Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. Well, we've gone through the glorious time of the Nativity of our Lord and the Epiphany, and in the Eastern Church, we also have the Theophany, which is the baptism of Christ, the revelation of the Trinity, which is why we call it Theophany. Glorious, splendid, and resplendent time. And now that has passed, although God is still with us, the reality of those events are, of course, still with us and forever. But the special celebration observance of it, with all the beauty and the giftedness of it, has passed. And we're not quite into the spectacular season of Lent, the great fast, or the resurrection, the Paschal period. So we're in this sort of in-between time that might seem to be a little bit of a lull, and that kind of coincides with a little bit of a lull of being in the dog days of winter, at least in many parts of this country. But nonetheless, that is all perforated by sparkles, sparkling saints that we have in the Byzantine liturgical calendar. And I'm always very intrigued by it, kind of excited by it. So it doesn't really mean that we're in a lull, well, comparatively maybe, but we're actually in a time of a lull with sparkles in it. I call it sparkles, the saints that sparkle. We have a number of them, interesting, amazing saints throughout this whole month of January in our calendar. And we're going to look at a couple of them, but first I want to say a few things about sainthood itself, sanctity as we look at it in the Eastern Churches. Many people ask me, does the Byzantine Church or the Eastern Catholic Churches have the same saints as on the liturgical calendar of the Latin Rite? The answer is yes and no. We do share many of them. I mean, a saint is a saint. We do share many of them together, but many of them we have on our calendars that are respective to the Eastern and Western saints. Again, they're all saints, all equally sanctified, but there are differences, there are different names, but some are, as we say, we overlap, we share the same ones. And in the Eastern Churches, we're very conscious of a kind of a hierarchy of saints. And in fact, we use that hierarchy when we prepare the bread that is going to be used in the liturgy, going to become the consecrated bread, that in other words, the body of Christ in the Eucharist. There's a rite of preparation in which we actually cut a piece of bread out of a single loaf and we place it on a discos and we name the different categories of the saints, from the angels in heaven to the Virgin Mary to prophets, apostles, and so on, all the way down sort of like a hierarchy, all the way to the saint of the day that we're commemorating. So there's confessors, there's venerables, there's high-ranking saints, the fathers of the church, there's the prophets, and so on. So we have a certain definite consciousness of the hierarchy of saints in the Eastern Churches. That is true in the West as well, but it's especially strong in the East. And also, a lot of our saints come from the monastic tradition. To understand the Eastern churches, you have to look at what I'm going to call two pillars, liturgy and monasticism. In fact, St. John Paul II, another saint, St. John Paul II, which we all share, said that monasticism is the reference point for all of the baptized. Another thing about sainthood is that we have to understand what sainthood is. A saint does not mean someone who is perfect in everything they do. Sometimes I find that to be a mistaken notion today, because we seem to be fond of maybe poking at some people who are named saints. We kind of look at maybe what was faulty about them, and we sort of maybe even doubt whether they should have been a saint and so on. But you see, that's because of a mistaken notion of sainthood, of sanctity. Sainthood means that person has reached a certain level of true humanness. You see, to be a saint is to be a true human, an authentic human, because God made us to be holy. Adam and Eve were saints until they fell, of course, but then they were redeemed by Christ. And with Christ, the Virgin Mary was, of course, active in that redemption, that process of redemption. So there was a new Eve and a new Adam. But the original Adam and Eve were saints. They were perfect. Not perfect in the sense that God is perfect, but perfect as a creation, as a human creature. And that means that they were authentic. They were true to who they were as creatures made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what sanctity means. It means someone who is truly human, fully human. It doesn't mean that they do everything perfect. I'm going to refer to one of my favorite references, which I've referred to many times in this program. It's the prologue of Ohrid, sometimes called the Synaxarion. It has each day, it features the saint of the day in our Byzantine liturgical calendar, and it gives some meditations on that and also a homily. And I find this reference, it can come in two volumes or four volumes. In fact, I recommend it to everyone. Every household should have this in their house and read from it each day. I recommend this because I find it to be not only informative, historical, and so on, but also very, very inspiring. Now, in the Synaxarion here, the prologue of Ohrid, it says this about saints, and something we have to remember. It says, the saints of the church were so compassionate towards human weakness and so fiercely unyielding and unsubmissive with regard to the confession of the truths of the faith. Now, that's really true in the Byzantine church. Our saints are known for the great compassion, holiness, prayer, fasting, oftentimes very severe asceticism, but also very, very unyielding when it comes to the dogmas or truths of the faith. The Synaxarion says, St. Nicholas of Myra, for example, struck Arius with his hand in the first ecumenical council over the Arian heresy. St. Anthony, he was the founder of monasticism in the Eastern churches, actually, left his desert and went to Alexandria publicly to denounce Arius. St. Euthemius, under great pressure from the Empress Eudoxia and the false patriarch Theodosius, and being unable further to fight with arguments, left his monastery and hid in the desert, an example followed by monks thereafter. See, monks tend not to fight so much. They tend to just move on or leave or escape. Euthemius remained in the desert until the false patriarch had been dethroned and the true belief was reconfirmed. And when agitation was spread in Jerusalem in the emperor's name against the fourth ecumenical council, which had taken place in Chalcedon, and when the entire population was going in terror of the heretics, then St. Theodosius the Great, already burdened with years, came as the fearless soldier of Christ to Jerusalem. He went into one of the great churches, mounted the steps. If a man does not revere the four ecumenical councils as he does the four gospels, let him be accursed. All present heard this and were deeply impressed by these words, and none of the heretics dared speak against him. So St. Theodosius the Great was really up in years at that time, but so you're never too old to defend the faith and to turn people's hearts to the truth. So these saints have to be seen as people who could be very strong at times, almost violent. And I don't mean that in a very bad sense. I mean very, very forward in their emphasis of defending the truth. But at the same time, they were the most compassionate. Now we have, as I mentioned, a number of brilliant saints. It's like looking at the night sky and seeing all these stars sparkling. And that's what we have during this month of January, which is kind of a lull time, as I said, the dog days of winter, but also a lull time in the liturgical calendar. We'll be moving towards that very rich, exciting time of Lent and then on to the great, great, glorious time of Pascha. But in between, we have a kind of a lull, but that's broken up, just like a dark sky at night is broken up by the sparkling of stars. Well, that's what we have during this month. And if we look at a couple, there's just a couple of them. There's so many on this particular month. In fact, there's the three great fathers of the Eastern Church, St. Gregory Nazianzus, St. Basil the Great, and St. John Chrysostom. Each one has their own feast day, but at the end of the month, we put them all together and celebrate them as one. And the reason for that was because there were fights about who was the greatest of the three. Now, isn't that amazing? How about that for a reason to get into bar fights? You know, who's the greatest saint and fathers of the church? Not that we should get into bar fights, but I have to admit, it's pretty impressive that that's what people fought about back then, instead of who's going to win the Super Bowl. And so what they had to do was they had to celebrate the three of them individually, but also all together, so that everyone knew that they were all equally great and don't fight about it. But now there is a particular saint who is one of our monks, our spiritual masters of the desert we talked about. His name is Saint Euthemius, and he was born in Armenian town of Melitene near the river Euphrates in 377 of noble and eminent parents. He was their only son, and his mother Dionysia had prayed for a child and had a heavenly vision concerning his birth. He lived in asceticism from his youth, at first in the vicinity of his town, but then after a visit to Jerusalem at the age of 29 in the wilderness of Faran. Now, this is between Jerusalem and Jericho. A lot of monasteries sprung up in that area. He filled his days and nights with prayer and meditation, contemplation, and physical toil. Many disciples gathered around him, such as Cyriac the Hermit, Sava the Sanctified, Theotistus, and others. He was by God's gift a great worker of wonders. He drove out demons, healed grave illnesses, brought forth water in the desert, multiplied bread, and prophesied. See, what would happen is you would get a great spiritual master like Euthemius, and eventually people would be attracted to him. They'd come out to the desert, and these monasteries would pop up around them like flowers around these great monastics, these great spiritual leaders. We're going to talk a little bit more about Euthemius and a couple of other saints during this sparkling month of January in the Byzantine liturgical calendar when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright.
Pope John Paul II once said, "Humanity, its dignity and its balance, at every moment and on every place on earth, will depend upon who he is for her and who she is for him." I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why are we a man? Why are we a woman? Unless we know the why, we do not know the how to be man or a woman, and therefore we do not know how to really be for each other. The why behind being a man or woman is told in the theology of our gendered bodies. Our bodies speak a language. Gender reveals God. Through gender, we can actually participate in the way that God loves us. We can love as God loves. Human sexuality is an icon of the very interior life of the Holy Trinity. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
I'm Ann Weber from the Catholic Spirit Radio Network, and you're listening to Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610
Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas, your host, and we're looking at like the stars in the sky. We're looking at a dark sky with sparkly stars. We're looking at kind of a maybe dark or kind of a lull time in the liturgical calendar in between the Nativity and Lent and Pascha, Easter. And we're looking at the sparkling stars of saints in our calendar for January. One of them is Euthemius. Now, more about him. We talked about him previously. He would teach the monks, because as I mentioned, these monks would gather around this great spiritual master. It was just like a magnet. It was like the desert became fertile with the flowering of monastics when these great monastics would go out there. And just they usually went out as by themselves, but then people followed them because they were just so attractive in their spirituality. Euthemius taught his monks the love of hardship. He would say, if you eat bread that comes not from your own labors, that means that you eat the labor of another. When one of the younger brethren desired to fast more than others, he forbade him and ordered him to come to the common table so that he should not become proud through his too great fasting. He also said, this is not good for a monk to move from place to place. For he said, a tree that is frequently transplanted does not bear fruit. Whoever desires to do good can do it in the place where he is. On love, he said, as salt is to bread, so is love to the other virtues. Now, this teaching about staying in the same place, not moving around a lot, that was actually picked up by Saint Benedict a little bit later. Saint Benedict basically was influenced by the monks, the Eastern monks of the deserts, and basically he brought Eastern monasticism to Europe. And he is, of course, the patron of Europe, and later on, Saint Cyril Methodius, who also were monks, were named co-patrons of Europe by St. John Paul II. But it was Benedict that established this, what they call a vow of stability. And this is what you see in the Benedictine order, is that the monks stay in the place where they're at, in that monastery. That's basically, you know, for life. That was the stability that St. Benedict taught. And it was influenced by people like Euthemius, as he taught his monks that too. Don't be moving around. You know, don't be always looking for something that seems to be greater. Don't be restless. You have to sort of bloom where you're planted, as it were. Now, Euthemius went off to the desert in the first week of the Great Fast, you know, in other words, during Lent, and he remained there in silence and meditation on God until just before Easter. See, this was a custom of the Eastern monastics in the desert. They would all leave the monastery and live as hermits in the desert during Lent. I mean, they were really serious about Lent. In fact, if they were to see each other out in the desert, pass each other by, they were not even supposed to acknowledge each other. They had to be that strict, that hermetic. But what they would do is they would return on Palm Sunday back to the monastery so that together as a community, they could observe the great week, the great Holy Week, and of course, Easter Pascha. And when they would do this, they would come back very refreshed, very enlightened from their spiritual rigors of being hermits in the desert for those 40 days of Lent. Now, during Euthemius' lifetime, a great monastery grew up near his cave, which was for centuries as full of monks as a hive of bees. His last command was that there should be loving hospitality to guests in the monastery, and that his gate should never be closed. Now, hospitality is another big feature of Eastern monasticism. In fact, you can actually credit the concept of hospitals that we know today to a great Byzantine monk who became a great father of the church, Saint Basil the Great. It was he who demanded that monasteries should have places of hospitality, almost like hospices, that's where we get the word hospital. They should be places that could host people and care for people if they were sick. So again, we credit monasticism for so much of things that we know today that are part of civilization, of culture. Euthemius entered into rest at the age of 97. Now, Patriarch Anastasius of Jerusalem was at his funeral, and the Patriarch waited the entire day, while a great mass of people gave the saint the last kiss. See, in the funeral services in the Eastern churches, we have what is called a final farewell. This is why we have the casket open in the church for the service. So you can file past the casket, see the loved one's body for the last time, and oftentimes people would kiss it. And that's what is being referred to here, as the people went past the body of Euthymius at his funeral to give him a last kiss. And the patriarch had to wait all day because there were so many people. It was only in the evening that the patriarch was able to finally finish the funeral. Imagine that, the funeral going all day. On the seventh day after his death, Euthymius appeared to his disciple Domitian in light and joy. And St. Euthymius was a true son of light. He entered into rest in the year 473 AD. In that fourth and fifth centuries of the church in the East was just a great flowering of monasticism. And Euthymius is one of those examples. If you can get the references called the Philokalia, or the Sayings of the Desert Fathers. Those are two very good resources if you want to read up more on the Desert Fathers. In fact, they're really handy little books of wisdom for you because they give the wisdom of that you heard, some of what you heard from Euthymius today, the wisdom of these Desert Fathers. You know, they're little points of spirituality. They almost can become your spiritual directors just by reading them. So I recommend, it's called the Philokalia. I think it's a 3-volume set. It's a classic of Eastern spirituality from the Desert Fathers, and also a book called The Sayings of the Desert Fathers. Let's look at another great saint. He's a father of the church, St. Gregory the Theologian. He was Archbishop of Constantinople, which was the great center of the Byzantine church. Nowadays, it's the town of Istanbul. He was born in Nazianzus of a Greek father who later became a Christian and a bishop and a Christian mother. He studied in Athens before his baptism with St. Basil the Great and Julian the Apostate. In fact, he foretold to Julian that he would be an apostate and a persecutor of the church, and so it came to pass. Gregory was especially influenced by his mother, Nona. He was baptized when he had completed his studies, and then St. Basil consecrated him bishop of Sasima, and the Emperor Theodosius quickly called him to the vacant archiepiscopal throne of Constantinople. Imagine those giants living and working together, St. Basil and St. Gregory Nazianzus. Gregory's works were manifold, the best known being his theological writings, for which he received the title The Theologian. He's particularly famed for the depth of his sermons on the Holy Trinity. He also wrote against the heretic Macedonius, who taught wrongly of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit was a creature of God, and against Apollinarius, who taught that Christ did not have a human soul, but that his divinity was in place of his soul. He also wrote against the Emperor Julian the Apostate, his sometime schoolfellow. In the year 381, when a quarrel broke out in the council concerning his elections as archbishop, he withdrew himself, declaring, "Those who deprive us of the archiepiscopal throne cannot deprive us of God." He then left Constantinople and went to Nazianzus, remaining there in retirement, prayer, and the writing of instructive books until his death. And although he was in weak health all his life, he lived to the age of 70. His relics were later taken to Rome and his head to the Cathedral of the Domitian in Moscow. He was and remains a great and wonderful light of the Eastern Church, as much for the meekness and purity of his character as for the unsurpassable depth of his mind. So he entered into rest in the Lord in the year 389 AD. So that's Gregory the Theologian, or Gregory Nazianzus. And he was, as we read here from the Synaxarion, also called, as I mentioned, the Prologue of Ohrid, that he was a great theologian. He wrote especially on the Trinity. You see, during that time, during that 4th, 5th century, even in the 3rd centuries, there was a lot of teaching that had to be kind of hashed out, kind of set down about Christ and about the Trinity. See, all the heresies, one way or another, had to do with Jesus Christ, even the heresy about the Virgin Mary. It's connected with who was Jesus Christ, and therefore that helps define who was the Virgin Mary. Who was she really? The Eastern Fathers like to say that the best title for her is the Theotokos, in other words, the God-bearer, that, in other words, the Mother of God. Not that God had a mother in the sense that we think of mothers, but it's an affirmation that the person in her womb was divine and human. Two natures, but one God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But these heresies had to be defined by these great monks, these great church fathers, back in those centuries, because they were often misunderstood or debated, or they were presented in heretical ways. And then eventually you had the rise of Islam, which essentially was its own heretical understanding of Jesus Christ. So during those times, these fathers were raised up by God in the church. And thanks to them, we have the true teaching to this day. Even things like the creed that we say, you know, the I believe in one God that we say both in the Eastern and Western churches at our Eucharistic liturgies and masses. These are all things that came from the greatness of these fathers, these saints. And so many of them are featured during this month of January in the Byzantine liturgical calendar. And I find that to be anything but a lull or a dull period. I find it to be a fascinating period, filled and sparkling with brilliant saints. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Hey, this is Doug Keck, EWTN President and Chief Operating Officer.
This is Bishop Ferdinand Cherie, Auxiliary Bishop of New Orleans.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.